Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God and what it means to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness and where we have been under strong delusion. I am not bringing you unglad tidings unless you really don't want to know the truth. The truth will set you free. You need to know the truth about yourself, the truth about your relationship with God, and the truth about your relationship with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The adversaries of God. And the adversaries of God are, a lot of times, they're men. They might even be living next door to you. And they are trying to, they might be in the pulpit of your churches. The adversaries of God. Yeah, they could actually be there. I mean, that's where you would go, wouldn't you? I mean, if you were a child molester, wouldn't you want to get a job at a school? Absolutely. So that you can molest more children. So if you want to deceive the faithful, what do you want to do? Get a job as a minister and deceive them. And of course, one of the first jobs you want to get is a job in a seminary and deceive them there. And the fact is, the deception was not born overnight. It's been born over a long period of time. But it is amazing if you could actually get a mind's eye look back into history. You know, go back 100 years ago in America. What was going on? Most of the schools were private. There was no Social Security, there was no public welfare except by private donation. There was a little bit here and there in a few states, but really, almost all the needy of society was taken care of by free will offerings, mostly through churches or religious groups. And that's what church service was, is service to the people. That's what religion was, fulfilling your obligation to your fellow man in the ways that God wanted it fulfilled, which was through charity and love. Because charity and love are the same thing. If they translate the word, when Christ says it, they translate it into love. When they translate the Greek word, when Paul says it, they translate it into charity most of the time. But it's the same thing. You're taking care of the needy through charity. People don't do that anymore. Oh, there's some charities, token stuff. The real caring for society is done through governments. And governments exercise authority one over the other. And Jesus said it was not to be that way with us. So we have Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And some say obey the government. They say that the same Greek words mean obey the government. Turning the word higher powers or powers into the word government. Because they say there is no government anywhere that God has not placed into power. No, that's not true. All the governments are placed into power by men. It's really simple. How do they do that? Social contracts. We covered that. Social compacts. Systems of Corbin, where you ask the government to take care of the needs of your society and do so by taking away from your neighbor, which of course is coveting your neighbor's goods, which of course is going against the commandments of God and the commandments of Christ and the commandments of Paul. Paul said, thou shalt not covet. So anyway, we get this word higher power. What does it mean? Does it mean government? No, it means individual freedom. It is the strongest word in the Greek language for freedom. And we went through that, showing you all the other words that mean power in the Greek and how exousia is used. And that if you read it according to the way that word is in the Greek is translated liberty elsewhere in the Bible and elsewhere in literature of the times, that Romans 13 would read, let every soul be subject unto the higher liberty, for there is no liberty but of God, and the liberties that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the liberty, or opposes the liberty, opposes the ordinances of God, and they that resist, set themselves against, shall receive to themselves damnation. Period. He goes on to say, rulers are not a terror to good works, because they actually provide a service to punish the wicked. They are a terror to evil. And why? Because who creates these rulers? Who makes these men arche, which is the Greek word for ruler? Who gives them that power? Men do. And what is the result of that? They punish them. Like Solomon, like Rehoboam. My father whipped you with whips. I shall whip you with scorpions. Why? Because you elected me. You gave me the power to take and take and take. It was too much temptation, and so I started taking. You drove me crazy with power, you lazy people. It's the people's fault. It's not the government's fault. The government is a product of the souls of the people, full of avarice and wantonness. Wilt thou then be afraid of liberty? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Modern Christians don't know what's good. And we showed where other places it's translated into right. And we talk about the terms of the times. We showed that Aristotle thought it meant the absolute right of choice. We show how Plato referred to it as the right to choose and liberty, surpassing the word eleutheria, which is the other word, strongest word in the Greek language for liberty, the power to do something, the right, the freedom and power to do something, not government, individual rights. The individual's rights are endowed by God, and liberty is endowed by God. Governments are usually in the business of taking rights away. They're supposed to be, we think that they're going to be protecting rights, and sometimes they do. But the more and more power you give them, the more and more drunk on power they become, because power corrupts. And the lazier you become, the more power you give them. All you have to do is start taking back your responsibilities. Start taking care of the needy. Yourselves. And find men who want to do this. We want to do it. And help them do it. But it's going to take sacrifice. Christ came to sacrifice. If you're going to come in His name, you're going to come to sacrifice. And we pointed out Eunomaus, who was a Cynic philosopher who said the same thing. And more modern examiners of freedom in Libertà and these other works on Greek and Latin. Aldo Bernacchi and Bryn Mawr in his classical review all say that this new concept of freedom in opposition to the already defunct, unhelpful eleutheria is this word exousia, freedom, liberty, that is of God. And so anyway, we went through all that, and now we come to another part of the debate that a professor, Ardell Carnaday, New Testament Studies of Biblical Theology at Northwestern College, wrote a criticism of an article written by Tin Case in Lou Rockwell's publishing. Apocancy was the name of the article. And he quotes from my Romans 13 article, which he saw probably on News with Views or someplace. And Ardell criticizes his conclusions. He doesn't really say anything about me, but he criticizes his conclusions, because I hadn't written this book yet. I'd only had a small article showing you the obvious nature of it, but that's not enough, because we are so ingrained and entrenched in our ideas that somebody come along and say, oh, no, you know, all these ideas you have over here that are based on this private interpretation are false because this is the reverse of what you thought it said. That's not easy to take, I understand. But you have to be honest if you want to know the truth, and you have to be willing to admit that you screwed up. I believe what they taught me in the seminary. I kept asking questions because it just didn't sit right. And eventually, God revealed to me, because, you know why? Because I sat down out here on the desert and I said, I don't get it. I cannot figure it out myself. I realize that flesh and blood cannot answer these questions. The tree of knowledge is not enough. Now, I'm just whacking you overhead with the branches of the tree of knowledge, smacking you upside the face with it, saying, look, look, look. They say, oh, yeah, but you have to look at the word and how it was used at the time. Aristotle, Plato, philosophers, cynics, everybody, Eusebius. For hundreds of years, during the time in which Eusebius, who put the Bible together, they're all saying it meant liberty. And we'll show you lots more places. But anyway, Ardell went to the seminary. He's got his whole life invested in this. I understand. This is hard to turn that around. And take all those diplomas down. Cross them out. Say, oh, I'm not as smart as I thought. That's not easy. I had to. Ardell states that Case commits fallacy. He actually used the word fallacy by giving the etymology of the word. At the same time, Ardell seems to disregard Aristotle and Plato with a vague reference to Koine Greek. He even ignores Bernacchi's detailed explanation of the use of excusia in the 2nd century, as well as Eusebius. Koine Greek developed at the world as the world of the Greeks and the Romans went from free republics to a dictatorial empire. All the Greek governments were not free republics. I mean, the Spartans, they were not much more than Nazis. They talked about freedom, but it was just for themselves. It wasn't for anybody else. Most of the people in their country were in abject slavery and in fear of their life all the time from the Spartans, who would just cut their throats at the drop of a hat, and actually did many times. Spartans were despicable. They were good fighters, but if that's all you're interested in, I guess that's your moral standard. But a lot of times the opponents that they went up against were not much better, but they only believed in freedom for Spartans, not for anybody else. They were not a noble people. They were courageous people and hard fighters, but that was about it. And a lot of people don't want to hear that because they love the movie. That's just the way it is. Now, Athens, full of corruption. It depends on what time and point in history that you come upon these city-states. Athens was very democratic in some aspects and some periods of time. But they had the old golden calf theme where, they centralized their wealth and bound people together and built walls around, not just to keep people out, but to keep people in. But you can go up to Corinth, and they had more aspects of freedom and liberty, and there were other places in some of the city-states who wouldn't do those things. They were also not plagued by some of the corruption that you saw in some of these other city-states. And we can do a whole book on that, but the point is this Koine Greek came when those cultures, often decaying, were blended with the Roman culture that was on its rise as a republic, but already moving into an imperial dictatorship. And so you would get this blend, and so you would get Koine Greek is a little bit different than the classical Greek. So is Ardell's reference to Koine Greek suddenly make Eleutheria mean government? Well, it could if your government has the right to choose and you no longer have that right to choose. Then it has the right to choose for you, but then you're back in Egypt where the Pharaoh gets to choose and you don't. But God was always leading us out of those relationships. So the use of Paul, he wasn't trying to lead you back into bondage, but to be free souls in the liberty where Christ has set you free. The early Christians were a government. People refer to them as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. People say, where's the reference for that? And they try to argue against it, and I show them, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbons. The emperors were afraid of the union and discipline of the Christian Republic. But most people don't even know what a republic is, and we'll get into that later. So the point is, those governments of men made instruments of war, took the first fruits, these Greek and Roman governments, took the first fruits of the people, labor, and even their sons and daughters, and for their own purposes. Those governments brought about famines, wars, pestilence, killed off millions of people. I'm talking about the Greek and Roman as they became this imperial government, not as they were rising up to a position of wealth. They rose up on the genius of liberty. They fell under the foolishness of consolidating that power into the hand of a man or a group of men. just as you saw with Israel. Israel had no king, beat all comers time and time again, never went into bondage. They screwed up from time to time, but they were working out their salvation. But when they got a king, lo and behold, a generation later, they're off into bondage. And they were told that this is what would happen. And this is what was happening to the Greek and Roman governments as well. And this is when Koine Greek was coming about. Those governments, like I said, brought about famines, wars, pestilence, runaway inflation, killed off millions of people. The fact of history that will continue to repeat itself under the error of the modern pharisaical scholars of our day. Now, I'm talking about those people who don't understand what Corbin is and say that the Corbin of the Pharisees is okay. They're bringing you back into the same destruction you have seen time and time again in history. And we'll look at that too. Most scholars are entrenched in the presumption that they already have the answer and could not be in error or under a strong delusion. Their interpretation of the gospel may not be gospel just because they went to school somewhere or learned what other professors had to say. They could be wrong. Saul, who became Paul, went to the best schools with the most respected scholars as his teacher, but he did not know Christ as Saul. Somebody had to knock him off his high horse. And then he realized, oh my gosh, what did he say? Acts 22:3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, in a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. That was a big teacher of the time. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. But he ended up counting his knowledge as trash. So this idea of Koine Greek being some sort of separate thing, but we've already shown that this Branacci and Onomaios dealing with Koine Greek were saying emphatically that exousia had to do with liberty. And yes, some might have used it here and there, but these are the apostles that are saying there is another king doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, who has come to set them free. See, most of you don't know what the early church is doing. You couldn't know what they're doing based on looking at the modern church, because they're not doing it. Christians were being executed for refusing to do what modern Christians do daily and by policy. Christians would have nothing to do with the Corbin of Herod, Corbin of the Pharisees, the Corbin of Rome, the Corbin of Ephesus. They wouldn't have anything to do. They were even accused of robbing the temples where this Corbin was distributed from. Why? Because they were at liberty. Because they had another king, one Jesus, who said that their ministers of their government were not to exercise authority one over the other. Now all those people have gone back into bondage, including their churches. So anyway, we get to another chapter, usage of scholars. That's another thing people bring up. Well, let's look at Matthew 16:17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, you know, the fisherman guy. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't go study at Gamaliel or any of the, you know, great universities. Now, there were lots of guys around who had, but Jesus didn't pull from those guys. Why? Because they were too entrenched. The system would have to collapse before they would wake up. Their lives would have to be held in the balance before they wake up. They have too much invested in their education. They haven't even paid off their student loans yet. He says, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is how you're going to know. So open your hearts, say a little prayer, think about this. What does Jesus want? What was he really talking about? Get ready to understand. There are many scholars amongst those who crucified Christ. Yeah. I mean, Saul was a scholar. He was stoning Stephen, holding their coats. He was a scholar, probably had a diploma. Certified, knowledgeable individual. I have eaten heartily of the tree of knowledge. I don't know the tree of life. What's that look like? You see? He's gone away and out of the presence of God. He thinks he's a believer. But he is actually doing absolutely contrary to what God wants. How many preachers and pastors and ministers and priests are doing the same thing now? I tell you, repent. Turn around. Go the other way. I don't care what church you're in. Start saying, no, I can't do this anymore. We talked about a preacher down in Simi who said, I can't do this anymore. I knew a priest who said, I can't do this anymore. And started doing something completely different. He joined the revolution of Christ because of the revealed word of God in his heart and in his mind. But a little knowledge might help you find your way in this swamp and quagmire that we call modern religion. Satan has always deluded the scholars first. It makes his job so much easier. The educated Saul did not know Christ nor the gospel of the kingdom, and even persecuted Christ's followers. Paul, through revelation, eventually counted all he had known before Christ as little more than dung. Philippians 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Are you ready to say that? Are you ready to do that? Come on, guys. Gather with us. Gather in faith. Form your congregation. Set aside your pride and your prejudice. Start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Concerning Ardell's comment on the meaning of Romans 13, he also suggested that Case, the author of that article we talked about before, appeals to one of the word's lesser used meaning in the New Testament to render that unlikely meaning the meaning of the word in Romans 13. Now, that's his sentence. I'm reading his sentence. But is it? Is it the lesser used meaning or the most commonly translated word? The lesser used meaning would... You could only figure that by looking at it in context, and we will do that. But is it the lesser meaning of the word? We must ask, lesser used by whom? Joseph Thayer's. You know, I had a preacher who said, when I told him this, he said, no, you can't just change the meaning of the word. I didn't change it. I'm just telling you what it is. He says, no, we have a standard. We have to go by a standard. I said, so what standard do you use? What is the standard? He said, Joseph Thayer's. Thayer's. Okay, Joseph Thayer's first definition of the Greek word exousia is the, quote, power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. What? Are we going to use Thayer's now? Now he backtracks. Now the minister says, no, we have to go with what? My seminary training? We're not going to go with the facts or the information. You just told me we have to use the standard of Thayer's. In my footnotes, I show you the New Testament Greek lexicon based on Thayer's and Smith's Bible Dictionary plus others. This is keyed to the large Kittel and the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament define the word exousia. power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. That's the first definition. Second, physical and mental power. Now, we've already shown you the other Greek words that would be more suitable for the power or ability to do something, like dunamis. The power of authority, influence, and of right. Now, they put in parentheses in here privilege. You see, and that's another whole topic in itself, privilege and right. If the government says you have the right to choose, then that's privilege. If God says you have the right to choose, we call that a right. It is a privilege in the sense that God has given you that right, but this is the right where we're talking about endowed by our Creator. To do what? Decide what to do with our labor. If you can't decide what to do with your labor, if somebody else can take away a portion of your labor, you're not at liberty. If you can decide what you want to give to the poor and what you don't want to give to the poor, then you're at liberty. But if somebody else decides for you what you're going to give to the poor and how it's going to be distributed to the poor, then you're not at liberty. Somebody else is at liberty to do for you. You see, somebody else decides good and evil for you. You're not at liberty then. Now, the very fourth definition says the power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. But Jesus and his followers, they were the ones who did contrary to the decrees of Caesar and said there is another king. And that's whose commands that he had to obey. Wow. So, this appeal to one of the word's lesser used meanings is absolutely ridiculous. Ardell, didn't you look it up? The other minister, I won't name him. I still know him. Well, didn't you look it up? You said, oh, no, we have to use theirs. Okay, let's look at theirs. We're using theirs. Now you have to read Romans 13, let every man remain subject to the higher liberty and the right to choose as you please. And that makes sense, because God's been trying to set you free to make decisions based on your God-given conscience and not by the conscience of some dictator or ruler. I don't know what's so complicated about all this. You think about it a little bit. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're looking at theirs as saying that the first definition is the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases. Is it not lawful to do with mine own what I will? This, you're going to see this theme throughout the Bible. You're going to see it throughout this book, where we keep going back to that God wants you to be free souls operating according to the perfect law of liberty, but he wants you to take back your responsibilities and your duty and the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, which means he wants you to take care of the needy of your society through charity, entirely unspotted by the constitutional orders and systems of government. And we'll show you where he says that and where the apostles are saying that, like James, over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible. It's sometimes it's like Ardell didn't even read the thing, but I understand it's a strong delusion, and it's been propagated and propagated, and you invest so much into accepting the lie. It really takes a humble heart to say, oh my gosh, I screwed up, and turn around. The truth is, the most modern scholars choose not to use the primary meaning of the word excusia because it would be an indictment of the condition of the modern church and the state to which it has brought the people it was meant to serve. Yeah, that's why they don't want to accept that. And that's why when they say, oh, we have to accept theirs, and you show them what theirs says, and they say, oh, well, we can't accept theirs. We have to accept, oh, we got to accept the primary definition, and you show them the primary definition, and they say, oh, no, we have to accept the fourth definition. Well, which is it? Ardell goes on to suggest that Case fails to show that the New Testament regularly employs excusia to refer to ruling authorities, as it clearly does in Romans 13. You know where it refers to most of the time? Ardell evidently didn't look that up. I did. I went through every place it's used. It appears 90 times in the biblical text. At least 12 times it is speaking of an individual's personal right or liberty. Over 50 times, excusia is found in verses speaking of the power of God and Jesus the Christ, the anointed King, who appointed ambassadors and was proclaimed King by thousands of people, including Pontius Pilate. And we have all these in the appendix of the book, so you can look them up. Look at the John 19:19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. This isn't a broken stick of wood that you always see up on those crucifixions. They always got like a little tiny piece of wood with three letters on it and little jagged edges, like somebody broke a board somewhere. Oh, the cross is hewn just perfectly, but this board has got these letters on it. And nobody ever even, like, what does that mean? Pilate is saying Jesus is the King of Judea. This is why the Romans were there, to decide who was the king. And Pilate, at that particular time in history, this may be slightly debatable, but seeing as he was the favorite grandson-in-law of Tiberius, and Tiberius had retreated from Rome because he was so ill, and there is reference to Pilate being the procurator of Rome, not just the procurator of Rome in Judea, but the procurator of Rome. He actually was in charge. That when he spoke for Rome. Now you can debate that, but that's the way I see it. But even if you don't want to go that far, it's clear this is a plaque written in three languages, official document of the Roman government. It was written probably on ebony wood that was covered with plaster, so that when you see the letters, they're black letters on white background. And here it's saying, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And therefore, his appointed apostles were going to be working daily in the temple, rightly dividing the bread from house to house in a welfare system based on charity instead of the welfare system based on force set up by Herod when he presented his baptism into the kingdom of God and sent ministers all over the Roman Empire to register you into this system of social welfare, a system of Corban based on registration and compelled offerings that, of course, Jesus had made the word of God to none effect because it wasn't based on love and charity. And therefore, society would be bound together by that social compact instead of by love. Which bonds are going to hold you stronger? The fact that you signed the Constitution or you signed your enlistment papers? Or is there another bond that will hold stronger? Go watch the movie Band of Brothers, this miniseries. Tell me what holds them together. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, after he wrote this in three languages, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." He wouldn't change. He's saying Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And you have to remember that the priests and the Pharisees had already said, "I have no king but Caesar." More than a dozen times, the word exousia is specifying a jurisdictional right to judge or conflict of law between man's government and the adversaries of God and the kingdom of God. Matthew 21:43, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Kingdom of God was already there. Jesus is saying this early on. He says, "Fear not," in Luke 12:32, "little flock." He's talking to the apostles only, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So this is why Jesus came. The kingdom was there already. You're waiting for some pie-in-the-sky kingdom. The kingdom was there. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's appointing it to people, taking it away from another group of people, and it was to operate a certain way. If you read in Luke 22:29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." What's he saying? And of course, he said it wasn't to be like the kingdoms of the Gentiles, but, and we'll get more into that, but that's what he was saying. That was what he was doing. That's what he was all about. And this government was to operate on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty with titular leaders, leaders in name only, who do not exercise authority one over the other, but still maintain the welfare of the people in pure religion. This is how the Christians survived and thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, who had decided to go the way that we see Herod going with his system of Corban, of forced contributions. 100 years ago in America, all the social welfare almost entirely was taken care of by free will offerings. Most of the schools, most of the people educated were educated outside of public schools. There was no public schools to speak of in great number. And even then, the public schools that were around were often completely supported, or almost completely supported, by private donations. I mean, just as recently as just a few years ago, a local community here built a new school with government funds, and it teaches all the same lies that you see taught, which was another whole subject. But the reality is, the land on which that school was built was donated by a private individual. We have that ability to create a social welfare system in this country that would take care of the needy. And what you're going to see is the unrighteous mammon failing, as it already is failing. They're all bankrupt. Every country in the world, everybody is born in debt to their social welfare system. And Christ came to free you from that debt. But you cannot be freed. He came that you might be free if you will repent and start seeking righteousness, taking care of one another out of love rather than force. It's as simple as that. people think, oh, well, we're going to start a kitchen and a food and shelter and everything. Good idea. But let's not just do it to help out the drug addicts and the lazy and the slothful. Don't be weakening the poor with your charity. Start doing it for your congregation. And so that your congregation can say, I'm not going to take from the benefactors who exercise authority. I'm going to either do without and fast or receive freely from my brothers in Christ. You ready for that? Let's see if you can try that on for size. Because that's what the early Christians were doing. Because if you got the baptism of Jesus Christ, the baptism of the apostles, you were cast out of the social welfare system run by the temple of Herod and the Pharisees. And of course, the interesting thing is that the Christians were meeting daily in the temple. Why? Because they were working for the king. And Rome said they were. And when they tried to come against the Christians, Rome came to their defense at first. They liked it. But then Rome was going this other way. Now when they brought Paul to Rome, and you really should listen to our series on that. Most people don't understand why Paul went to Rome. Well, that's where his brother lived. Didn't you know that? His nieces lived there. His nieces built the first church in Rome. Yeah. Still standing. You can go see it. When you go to Rome, you can go see it. Didn't you know that? Well, unfortunately, you didn't know a lot of things. But anyway, next chapter. No king but Caesar. If we are to understand the fullness of the gospel, we should know that it is first the gospel of the kingdom. That's what it was called. I'm not making it up. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you should be seeking it and its righteousness. And now I'm telling you what that righteousness looks like, and you're going to find out, we haven't been so righteous. We need to repent. Now we know what it means to repent and get baptized. Because, see, a lot of people have been getting baptized, but they're not repenting. They don't even know what it's all about. You know, Oh Brother, the movie where the guy goes and gets baptized and he's saved. You know, it's kind of humorous, except for, unfortunately, a lot of it is that. It's as artificial as that movie. Anyway, modern preachers and the scholars who have seduced them have removed the kingdom from the gospel. And they turn the hearts of the people to impure religion. And we'll explain more about that. It is time that voices from the wilderness again call for the repentance and a making straight the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is not to go to men who exercise authority and tell them to force your neighbor to give you his extra coat. The way of the Lord is to gather together and pray that somebody helps you and wait upon the Lord to move upon his heart that he will give you that coat. And we want to go out and there's somebody who actually needs help right now, and we need to provide a place for him. But it has to meet the standards of the world to provide for him, but it's going to take a lot of money. And eventually he will pass, and then we will use it for the next family, and the next family, and the next family. But we need your support to do it. We're doing what we can now, but we're working 60, 70 hours a week, and the congregations are often sitting doing nothing. And the people who are not in congregation are even doing less. Or they're doing this and this and this and this, and they're going here and there, and they're not getting it done. Oh, they help this drug addict and they help that, and I think that's good. But the union and discipline of the early church is what gave it its power, because they did not forsake the gathering together. And they were practicing a charity that strengthened the poor, not made them weak. The Pharisees were scholars, and the majority of the Pharisees voted to kill Christ. their rightful king. They chose to have no king but Caesar. John 19:15, Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? Pilate was on Jesus' side. He found no guilt in the man. The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now, what those Jews were an offshoot of Israel. They had said, What is David to us? What is Christ to us? What is the kingdom of God to us? In John 9:6, we saw Pilate saith to them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. He wouldn't crucify him. Pilate didn't crucify him. You guys do that. I'm not going to be a part of this. They wanted him crucified. And actually, Pilate, most people don't know this, Pilate later became a Christian. His wife was already on her way to becoming a Christian and was pleading for Jesus and that there was no fault in this man. And the interesting, to give you an idea how well connected these people, Pilate's wife was the granddaughter, the favorite granddaughter of Tiberius Caesar. Yeah. The wife of Paul's nephew, I think it is, one of his nephews, was named after Claudius by Claudius Caesar. These guys knew each other. You wouldn't know that. These are major. Why were Christians being persecuted? Another whole topic. We'll have to get there. Let's get to this chapter. We'll get to that. Why were Christians being persecuted? I mean, they should be model Christians. I mean, model citizens, if Romans 13 means what you're being told by these so-called scholars that have more in common with the Pharisees than they have with Christ or the early church. They're certainly not doing what the early church was doing. But thank heavens, the truth is not dependent upon democracy or scholars. The truth is the truth. Modern Christians with a watered-down gospel of misguided leaders have arranged a world system, a mystery Babylon, where the ministers teach the people to sing in their churches, praising Christ as king, but send the people to pray for their daily bread and benefits to men of the world who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. Who are these men of the world? This world. Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. What did he mean? The word world there means constitutional order and system of government. That's its first definition in Thayer's. That's another place he says, Oh, well, we have to go by Thayer's. Okay, well, this is what Thayer says. Oh, well, we can't go by that because then I would be wrong. But that's what he's saying. And who's he saying it to? Pilate. Pilate's trying to sit in the judgment seat, and he's saying, My kingdom's not of your constitutional order or system of government. You don't have any right to judge me. You ain't got no jurisdiction. That's what Jesus is saying. It's clear. And I can go into a big, long detail on that, but we're going to keep moving here. This is all provided at the expense of their neighbors, this benefit that is taken by these benefactors. But we weren't to be that way, but you are that way because your churches are not providing the services of pure religion. The people do take a bite out of their neighbor, devouring one another. What am I talking about? Ezekiel 11, verses 3 through 11. You go read the whole thing, Ezekiel 11. This city is a cauldron, and we be the flesh. Prophesy against them. Prophesy, he says. O son of man, this city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. You shouldn't be. And we're going to get more into that bite out of one another. And we'll talk about that in another place. Because even in the New Testament, it talks about that. Even that's what the beast is. Goes about devouring who he will. And the beast is just composed of all you little beasties who want to take a bite out of your neighbor for your own personal benefit. You are devouring one another. in debt. Every one of you who takes a benefit from a bankrupt government that owes money, which is every government in the world today, is taking a bite out of your unborn children who will have to pay it back. You bet on the wrong horse. The system you paid into is bankrupt. The only way you can receive from it is to take a bite out of your unborn children. Devour your children. Curse your children. The Bible talks about this in the New Testament, that you would do this because you would enter into these systems because you coveted your neighbor's goods. You weren't going to wait for charity. You weren't going to hope for righteousness in your brothers. You weren't going to create those kinds of love bonds. And then you wonder why you're in bondage? You wonder why the world is in the state that it's in? They wave their hands in the air in the church on Sunday. They give lip service to God in their churches, but the rest of the week they covet their neighbor's goods through the government power to exercise authority one over the other. They call themselves benefactors, but they're not giving you anything out of their pockets. They're giving you things out of their neighbor's pocket. This is simple stuff. From the beginning, we were told to make no covenants with the inhabitants where we go, nor with their God, or we would have to bow down and serve them without pay. That's where you're at. And they would take and take and take and take. Even Jesus told us to not swear at all and to only pray to our Father in heaven for our daily bread. Where do you get your daily bread? Your EBT card? How do you get food with an EBT card? I'm sorry. You need, as many as I love, I also rebuke. You have to see this. Applying to Pharaoh for their daily bread brought the Israelites into bondage. Doing the same to FDR, the federal Pharaoh of our time, brought you into bondage, and now your children are in bondage and your children's children, and they will go on being in bondage until doomsday, which may not be that far away. Unless you repent and see the righteous paths of Christ. And then he will lead you out. But come out of them in your heart and your mind first. God led the people out of the bondage and told them never to return to that way, the bondage of Egypt. God even told the people if they chose a ruler, they were to write in their constitution. And he could never do anything that would return them to the bondage of Egypt. That's what it says. Common sense requires us to ask why Paul would be telling the people to remain in an Egyptian-style government rather than be free with Christ. Remember, Christ was king, born king, preached a kingdom, told us to do the same, and was hailed as a king. And he came to take the kingdom away from those who ruled over the people. Those rulers had taken away their liberties, put heavy burdens on them, and through their system of Social Security, Corbin, had made the word of God to none effect. We're going to go through all that again, step by step, show you the actual biblical references. Next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.